Crooked River. A few miles in any direction, you'll find blueberry farms, cranberry bogs, and horse farms. There are more horses in New Jersey than any other state. A few more miles, you can find corn and tomato farms, streams filled with trout, and ponds filled with bass, muskie, and pike. Spread out for 100 miles in any direction, and there are more farms, more horses, mountains and valleys. Big cities sprout out of the land, urban hubs of commerce and transportation. Keep going, and there are thousands of square miles of corn, grain, oranges, and apples, and land stocked with cows, pigs, and sheep. Further on are plains, deserts, and mountains, eternal watchers of the progress of man. We come at last to the coast, teeming with life, fish, whales, sea lions of all kinds. Beyond these shores are other lands that have benefited from trade or generosity, from our trade or generosity. In a mere 249 years, the United States of America has touched every land, every civilization. Not perfectly in all cases, to be sure. There is only one being who is perfect, but America is beautiful and worthy of song. Please join us singing. Massachusetts. He lived from 1812 to 1901. This letter was to Abraham Lincoln concerning his experiences in Mesopotamia. It's very dim, so I hope I can read it to you. So, during all of my absence, Nothing delighted me. He was on a mission trip out there. During my absence, nothing delighted me more than this, and to believe. Those self-banished servants of Jesus Christ on the shores of the Euphrates and elsewhere, as they praised our national songs and patriot hymns, as they sang our national songs and patriotic hymns. It was a peculiar pleasure to hear them in on the scorched hills of Paddo Aram, sing with exulting hearts, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." Or this, "God bless our native land, firm may she ever stand through storms and might." It seems strange as when one dream of the yet refreshing as it was, more strange to find Republican Americans making those regions in. Those regions of successive dynasties and immemorial tyranny ring with anthems of freedom, and to form them in fervent repetitions, petitions for our government, our president, our army, our navy, and our righteous causes. So he was on the banks of, and there was a church group there from the United States singing this next song, and he thought the contrast between our land of America, where God gave us the liberty to enjoy our lives, was contrasted against the lands of tyranny. Slavery and lack of human rights. So it means a lot. It meant a lot then. It means a lot now. So please sing with us. Encompasses our belief in our deity, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Released in June 2014 by Hillsong, the song serves as a unifying declaration for believers, emphasizing the foundational truths that unite a global church, to unite the global church. So sing with me, This I Believe. Won't you read with me, please, the responsive reading, which is Galatians 6, verse 10. If you can read that. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This verse seems very easy. The message, for sure, is very simple. But it's not, not always as easy as you think, as it seems. Do good and give generously is what it's saying, basically. It's easier said than done. Sometimes it's easiest to do. Sometimes it's not easy at all. In short, helping those in need is good for them and good for the soul. And thank you all for the job you do helping our community out with all the pizza sauce, lent gravy, and helping us out here at the church. Thank you very much. You guys are awesome.
Well, good morning. You guys were in good voice today. Appreciated the singing. You blessed my heart. Just a couple of things for prayer. You are aware of that flash flood situation in Texas. A Christian girls' camp was unfortunately impacted very badly. 50 or 55 people were killed, and there's still 26 or 27 girls missing in that flood. That flood came up so quick, the water level rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. There's not much you can do. If any of you have ever been caught in a flash flood, I have, but if any of you have been caught in a flash flood, I was in a car. It only takes 6 inches of rushing water to move a car. Just think of the force that was behind all of this. This was a Christian camp. Unfortunately, there were some who died. So I want to pray for those who lost loved ones and for the missing, that they may still be surviving. And it's a tragedy, and it's kind of a national tragedy because we take so much for granted, don't we? Every day's a gift. Every day's a gift. Also, want to pray for our country. I don't want to say this gently because I'll probably get in trouble with somebody, but I don't care. We can't put all our eggs in a political basket. Our country is much more than politics, even though you may not know it from the news and from all the stuff that goes on. But our country, the reason why we're still around 249 years after the birth of this experiment, this was an experiment, okay, is solely by the grace of God. That's it. And once we lose sight of that, which we have by and large, and that's why I'm afraid this country's still in trouble, because we can have all the right politics, we can have good economics, we can have all of that stuff, but when we forget the Creator, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But we are still the best country in the world. We need to pray for the leaders of the country, whether you like them or not. We need to pray for the decisions that need to be made going forward. And we need to understand and pray for our country that we come back to the Judeo-Christian ethic our founding fathers had when they founded this country. So I'm going to ask whoever's helping with the collection to come up, and we'll just spend a few moments in prayer. Please, in these next several days, keep in prayer that unfortunate situation in Texas. Let's pray. Father, we hate hearing the bad news of how a flash flood could be so devastating. Father, there were many who died. Some died saving people. They gave their all to save another. Sounds like our Savior. And Father, I just pray for those who perished in this flood. I pray for the families of those left behind, that you would comfort them in this time of incredible loss and incredible grief. I also pray, Father, that among the 27 young ladies that are still missing, that they would be found and found well. We're just going to trust you for that, Father. Be with the workers, the first responders, those brave men and women who responded to this. I also, Father, want to pray for our country. One of the things we need to be careful of as a country, Father, is not to ignore you, not to put you out of the picture. I don't care who's in charge. If we are ignoring you and your word, Father, we are in trouble. I pray for our leaders that they start to look for you, look to you in prayer and reading your word. I pray from the federal level down to the local level. I pray for families, Father. And the real reason why the country is in trouble is because of the families. We have too many broken families, too many dysfunctional families, too many families that have ignored God's calling and God's word. And so, Father, I pray for our great country. Help us to pray every day. And, Father, just one other note. A dear brother who pastored Jackson Baptist Church passed away this week. Jack Bensonhaver, who was a co-laborer of mine and a mentor. I pray for his wife, Pat, Father, that you comfort her during this time, that you comfort the whole family and all the friends. Pat was a faithful, Jack was a faithful minister right up until the moment he died. So, Father, we know that he's in heaven with his Savior. Father, would you bless the offering? Help us to give to the further work of the kingdom. Bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's appropriate, I think, that on this Independence weekend, if I can call it that, that we talk about the family, and especially the church family. We all know that families take work, hard work sometimes, sometimes tears, sometimes biting our tongues. But we're a family nonetheless. And it's even the same as a church family. Now, let me get some myths out of the way, right? Some false teachings that are going on. Many people would say families come in all sorts of ways. Well, no, they don't. Here's the definition, the biblical definition of a family. You can find this in Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. A biological male marries a biological female, and they start a family. Why did they start a family? God ordained it that way. He officiated the first wedding. Did you ever think about that? He officiated the first wedding, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and cling to his wife. What that means is that a family starts, a new family starts the moment of the marriage. It also means you're stuck with each other. The word cling means glued. In the original language, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, by the way, it means glued. You're glued to each other. And the reason why it's so painful when there's a divorce or a death is because, and I use this illustration many times, in art class, I was horrible. I had no artistic ability at all. And when we were smaller, we had to learn how to glue stuff on paper and all of that. That never went well for me. And, you know, as the glue dried, I see my mistakes and I try to take apart. Didn't work, did it? What happens? Pieces of each part stick to the other. And that's why when there is divorce or separation or a family breakup or death, it's so painful. Because something happens in that time where you say, I do. So just to be clear, I want to make sure that we understand that God ordained the family. And again, the family comes only in one form: husband, wife, and children. Biological male, biological female, and children. Well, there are single-parent families. We understand that, okay? And I'm not trying to negate that. Somebody always comes to after the service and says, well, what about the single parent? Well, you're still a family, okay? You just happen to be in a different circumstance. But the rules still apply. Here's why family is important. Family is the building block. And this is the way God designed it, not me. Family is the building block of our culture and society. Does that make sense? It is the building block. Christ is the cornerstone, or ought to be the cornerstone. And then families ought to be the building blocks. The stronger the families, that is, when families are emotionally and spiritually healthy, they are strong and good building blocks, not only for that family, but for the community, for a church. When families are weak, everybody suffers. That's what's happening today. Everybody suffers. And we have to come back to these basics. I'm not telling you anything new here. I am being countercultural because some in the culture would tell me I'm all wrong. I would say argue with God, because this is what he says, this is what he ordained. Now, I want to also suggest to you that when families are spiritually and emotionally strong, they can weather almost anything that comes along. Bad economics, setbacks, tragedies. We've all been there, I think. But we forget. We forget. What happens in a church? In a church family, the moment that a person comes and confesses before Christ that they're a sinner, much like we did, Lord, help me turn away from my sin, turn to you, and by faith, help me, Lord, to embrace you. Come into my heart. Bible says at that moment we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that unites us as a family. That's how the church was built. That's how Israel was built. And as we go through this, I want you to start to see the connections, okay? The connection is very simple. The connection is the healthier the family, the better off everybody is. Okay? So, as we go through this and we look at what it means to be a church family, in a very real way, I'm stuck with you and you're stuck with me. For better or worse. For richer or poorer. In sickness and in health. Right? I mean, and that's the other thing today. You know, weddings now. You can have a monkey officiate a wedding in New Jersey. You don't need to be ordained. All you have to do is go online, answer a few questions, and you can officiate a wedding. How do you like that? Most weddings don't even happen in churches anymore. We've taken the sacredness out of family. We've taken the sacredness out of church family. Church family means a lot. I can tell you through the years, as I pastored for now 37, 38 years, that there were times my church family were closer to me than my own family. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. However, we're people. We're sinners saved by grace. So every once in a while, we're going to get mad at each other. We'll get angry. We'll have arguments. But the key is not to leave them there. It's to come together as a family. One of the things that I was taught by my mother and father growing up, and they fought like cats and dogs. You know, my mother was from Italy. My father was first generation Italian-American. And, you know, sometimes you don't know how to fight quietly because of your culture, right? And they used to fight. Sometimes I'd leave the house. It wasn't physical. It was just, you know, high voices. And because of my hearing issue, it would actually physically hurt my hearing. But one of the things they taught me was never go to bed angry at each other. Everything was resolved, right? And it felt good, you know. Nobody likes it when mom and dad fight, right? Nobody likes it. But it was resolved before the day was over. I want you to listen to this passage because Paul knows the importance of church families. And he knows just as a regular family, we're prone to the problems that a regular family faces, sometimes even worse, just by the nature of being in a church. So he starts with this. This is only three verses. I broke this up. There's more here in chapter 5, but I want to start here, especially since this is Communion Sunday. Would you read this along with me? You can read it silently. I'll read it aloud. Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you." Okay. So, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, church, listen. You need to acknowledge, that word acknowledge means identify, those who work hard among you and care for you in the Lord. That's not just only the pastor. That could be others who minister in the church, music people, technical people, people who clean the church. I mean, you know, recognize them, identify them, acknowledge them. How many times, I think there was a movie based on it, I don't remember the name of the movie, but where a mother decided she was tired of being taken for granted, she went on strike. Okay? She went on strike. Didn't work very well, but she went on strike. Nobody likes being taken for granted, and I'm not talking about using flattery. Flattery is manipulation. What I'm talking about is just saying, hey, thank you. You know, thank you for doing what you do. Who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. We don't like that word admonish. That word admonish comes is a Greek word, noutheto, which means counsel. And it is more specifically counsel with a warning. In other words, if you're going off the right path, and we see, you know, someone sees some behavior that's not good for you, or you're doing something that's going to result in something that is not good, those who in love can come up to you and say, can we talk? I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Not judgmentally, not saying I'm holier than thou, but to say, listen, we're all prone to this. But here's what I see. I'm concerned for you. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Listen, you know, I've told you this many times. My mom was a dead shot with a flip-flop. We got out of line. That flip-flop came so fast, you didn't know what hit you. But this is talking more about personal relationships to say, hey, listen, I love you, and we need to talk about this. One of the problems in our culture, in our society, is we don't know how to talk to each other anymore. We argue, we shout, we demonstrate, right? We don't get our way. We ask you, brothers and sisters, identify, acknowledge the hard workers in the family, those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord. Now, I don't want to gloss over this too quickly. Simply because who care for you in the Lord. One of the things that I know Pastor Fuji and I both are passionate about is that people take advantage of all the discipleship opportunities our churches offer. We say, what do you mean by that? Well, we have prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings. We do a Bible study. We do worship. And then we go to prayer. That's discipleship. And then Tuesday nights for the men, we have 2 Peter. It's been good, I would say, Chip, right? Okay. And the men have been supporting that and growing. We grow together. We learn together, right? And then, you know, for the rest of the summer now, at least, and maybe even beyond, we'll be doing the theological roundtable Thursday afternoons at 5. We're not doing these things because we need something else to do. I don't even get paid for it. We're doing them to give us opportunity to grow together as a family. And that's important. Thursday is the kickoff for the ladies, right? An opportunity for discipleship. And when we don't take advantage of these opportunities, we hurt the family. One way or another, we hurt the family. We hurt the fellowship. We don't let the Lord admonish us when we need it to get us back on the right track. If you look at the next verse with me. Hold these workers in the highest regard in love because of their work. And then it says something that Chip alluded to, which is difficult to do sometimes. Live in peace with each other. Live in peace. Doesn't mean that we're not going to disagree. Doesn't mean that we may not have, you know, some points of contention. But it does mean when everything's said and done, we are a family. And we need to resolve things before we go to bed at night. Live in peace with each other. If there's anything our culture is not, it's peaceful. I see the burning of the American flag. And I didn't serve in the armed forces. I tried. They wouldn't take me because of my hearing. But it infuriates me, I'll be honest with you, that there's no respect for our country in which they live, right? And yet, as a pastor, I see how we, as believers, insult God just as bad as a family sometimes. And that's even more bothersome. Listen, being a family is hard work. It's hard work, but it's worth it. It is worth it. Verse 14. And we urge you, and there's that word again, we plead with you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. These are commands that say you need to continually do this. This is not a one and done deal. You need to continually do this. Warn those who were idle and disruptive. We have a word for it. It actually appears in the New Testament. It's called busybody. You know what a busybody is? Somebody who gossips with the purpose. Well, gossip is a sin, first of all. But with a purpose of being disruptive. Well, gossip does is feed your own ego. By the way, we have to redefine what gossip is. Biblically speaking, gossip is when you say something about someone else when they're not present. Even if it's true, it's gossip. It's gossip. You know, I feel like might be big fat Greek wedding here because, you know, when I grew up, my mother would say, can't say anything nice about somebody, shut your mouth. Right? Just keep your mouth closed. Gossip. Being busybodies, being disruptive. There are some people who live to be disruptive, I'm sorry to say. And that's a shame because they hurt themselves and they hurt the family. Encourage who? The disheartened. Anybody here ever feel like throwing a towel in? You afraid to admit it? Every one of us just say once in a while, I've had enough. You know, I'm still going to throw the towel in. Let me give you a living example, okay? I went to a Brooklyn Tabernacle pastors meeting, which was done very well down in Tampa, Florida. This was some years ago now. Jim Cimbala was there. His wife was there, Carol. And Warren Wiersbe, who was a great Bible teacher, was there. He was a keynote speaker. And this was for pastors and their wives. There were 1,100 pastors and their wives, so about 2,200 people there, right? And Dr. Wiersbe gets up to the pulpit and he says, how many pastors have their resignation written in your desk right now? Almost every hand ran up. Almost every hand. And then he said, it's too soon to quit. Right? Those three words carried a lot of weight with a lot of people. It's too soon to quit. Then he went to the scriptures and showed us why. Listen, there's always going to be someone who just says, I don't know if I can do this anymore, you know? Boy, this, and you get discouraged for whatever reason. Part of that is the fault of pastors. I'm going to be very honest with you. Because some pastors paint the gospel as something that if you believe in Christ, you're never going to have any problems. Well, that's false. If you believe in Christ, you'll never be sick. You'll never have money problems. You'll never have this. That's a false gospel. I'm sorry. I would go as far as to say, when you give your life to Christ, life is better, but not easier. Not easier. By the way, the pastor dropout rate in this country is at record levels. There's more pastors dropping out than are in seminary. And that's a shame. And that's because of family problems, church family problems. Encourage the disheartened. If you know somebody who's kind of walking with their head low, you know, and just saying, the voice is tough, man, come alongside of them and say, hey, how can I help? How can I help? Do you need an ear? I'll listen to you. Do you need an ear? How can I help? You want to talk? Then it says, help the weak. Help the weak. The weak here is a reference to those who were spiritually immature. In other words, these may be people who just came to Christ, and they haven't matured in discipleship yet. And it says, come alongside of those people and help disciple them, mentor them, help bring them along. Because there are certain things in the Christian life we need to be educated about. And they're just new in it and sometimes overwhelmed and they feel weak. Mentoring is so important. I can't tell you how important it is. That's why these groups are so important. We can mentor each other when we need it. Help the wing. After my parents died in high school, I was a senior, and I went to my biology teacher because I was in accelerated biology, of course, going to pre-med and all of that. But it was so hard, and my mind was just blown because I had such a tragic loss, right? So I went to her. She ended up living in Lacey. She's passed away now, but I went to her and I said to her, I can't do this anymore. It's just too much for me. And she looks at me and she puts her arm on my shoulder and she says, I know you've been through a lot, but if you drop this class, I'll break your legs. It's true. And she would do it. She would do it. But sometimes you need somebody like that. I didn't drop the class, and it prepared me for pre-med. You just need that word once in a while, right? You need that push. You need that encouragement. And then here's the hardest part. Be patient with everyone. I wish I could tell you I've mastered that. No, I haven't. Think I'm getting better at it with God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit. But this is tough for us, isn't it? We're in an instant culture. We know that. We want things yesterday. We don't like waiting 10 seconds for anything. Be patient with everyone. That's supernatural. This is all supernatural. Then the last verse. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Oh, Lord, did you have to put that in there? Yeah. But always strive to do what's the word? Good for each other and for everyone else. Yeah, there's an old story. I've used this with you before. But, you know, your neighbor has a poodle and they're not real disciplined with it. And the poodle comes on your lawn and does his business, right? And you get a little angry and it happens again and again. And you say, okay, I'm going to get a German Shepherd. I'll send him over on the lawn. Do his business there. Then your neighbor says, okay, I'll get a horse. I mean, where does this stop? We've all been there, right? Where does it stop? With the elephant, maybe. And if one elephant doesn't do it, two elephants, right? Okay. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good. Paul says in a different way in Romans, he says, leave vengeance for God, but always do good for others. Boy, that's supernatural, isn't it? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. Leave vengeance to God. That means, in effect, that we have to learn to forgive, too. And that's a long process sometimes, depending on how deep the hurt is. We need to learn to forgive. Only God can help us to do that. And do what's good for each other and everyone else. One of the reasons why I like the organization Tunnels to Tower, which we support, we give our Christmas offering to them, is their motto is, let's do good together. Now, let me be clear here. Doing good doesn't get us into heaven. Only our relationship of faith with Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that gets us into heaven. It's not works, it's by faith alone. But what should issue from that faith is doing good for each other. That's why we do the free lunches. That's why we do the Lacey High School store ministry, where they can get essentials that they need. That's why we do Lacey Day. That's why we do a lot of things. We used to do the coat giveaways. Remember that? The winter coat giveaways. We do good for each other. You say, okay, Pastor, we're coming to the Lord's table. We come as a church family, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, when we come as a family, that means, as the Corinthians were doing, by the way, they were coming as a dysfunctional family. They were arguing with each other. The rich didn't like the poor didn't like the rich. They were snobs. People were in cliques, eating, leaving others out who had no food. Some were coming drunk. Can you imagine that? Coming drunk to the Lord's table. And then Paul says something very sobering. He says, you know, because you're doing this, some of you have died. God won't be mocked. That's why when we come to the Lord's table, it's essential that we take time to examine ourselves and confess and repent of sins that we know we need to repent of and ask God's forgiveness before we partake of the table. Always strive to do good for each other. I just wrote down a couple of things. Here's how we can kind of grow as a church family. Encourage one another with a handshake, a pat on the back, you know, fist pumps or bumps, whatever they call them, right? Right? I mean, genuinely encourage. It's got to be genuine, not false or fake. How about a note of thanks or appreciation? Hey, thank you for doing this, or thank you for your diligence in this. You appreciate it. You know, it doesn't take much. Why is it so easy for us to complain and grumble, and so hard for us to be encouraging and enlightening? How about a listening ear when a fellow believer is down or discouraged? Don't forget those who work hard behind the scenes. There's many people who do a lot behind the scenes that you guys don't see. How about showing them appreciation? Be grateful for our church family as we gather around the Lord's table. You know, one of the things, I'm going to put in a plug here, Janine, if I'm allowed. We need a whole lot of tomato sauce. Right? Because we're kind of behind now. What was it, 135 jars we need? All right. Yeah, it's in a bulletin, I know. But I got my notes here. And we need your help. We need your help. That's how we can encourage each other and encourage others. 135 jars. Hey, remembered. Okay. We need 1,100 boxes of pasta. We got some 111. That's my Italian coming out, right? That's my Italian coming out. 214 kids are a lot to feed. So we need your help doing that. Next delivery date, if you're able to help out, is the 19th of July. And then every 2 weeks, August 2nd and August 16th. So it's all in your bulletin, you can see. And we need to encourage one another, you know. Being a church family is important. Now, one last plug. When somebody chooses to stay away from the church family, that hurts the family. For whatever reason, it hurts the family. I know this weekend there's a lot of people away. I understand that they're traveling. I know Tommy and Lorraine went up to Niagara Falls and some other people are traveling. But when people are able to come and they choose not to, it hurts the family. A lot of the Methodist churches years ago used to put out a sign, CH blank blank CH. And it says, what's missing? You are. You are. when you're part of a family, when you're not there, you're missed. And it hurts the church family. So these are just some of the ways. We're going to get into more detail as we go on and look at this passage. I broke it down into parts. In fact, next week is only going to be three verses, but there's a lot in those three verses. And we'll talk more about that next week. Listen, God is good. He's blessed us with a church family. We're not perfect. We're far from it. And if you ever are looking for a perfect church, don't join it. Because once you do, it's imperfect. Okay? We need to understand that. It's only by God's grace that we go on. So those who are serving the Lord's table, would you come up, please? I'm going to ask that the bread is distributed, and would you hold on to it, please, until everyone has it, and we'll partake together. But use this time of distribution to come before God and let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, examine our hearts. May we confess things that need to be confessed, sin before God, so we can come to the table with the right hearts. Amen. At that Last Supper, which was a Passover supper, by the way, the last that Jesus celebrated here on earth, he took bread, he blessed it, gave thanks, and he used it as an illustration, saying to his apostles and his disciples, this represents his body, which was going to be broken for them on the cross. And it was broken because of love. He wanted to show them that he loved them so much he was willing to die on a cross, be separated from the Father for the first time in eternity when he bore our sin in our place. And he wanted his disciples never to forget that. And he says, when you eat this, this is a representation of his body which was broken. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus said, do it often. We do it once a month. Other churches do it more frequent. But it's a reminder for us, right? Would you partake of the matzah? We'll give you up the cup, and would you hold it, and we'll partake together. Jesus took one of the cups of the wine that's used in the Seder, the Passover Seder. And again, he uses an illustration because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood of the appropriate sacrifice, there's no remission of sin. Well, Jesus, being fully God, fully man, was the perfect sacrifice. And his blood needed to be shed so our sin would be paid for once and for all. And he did that because he loved us. And he made the offer to us, whoever believes in me shall never perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, this is the cup of his blood that ratified the new covenant that he'll never leave us or forsake us. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask you to stand. Before we go into the last song, Melissa, would you come up? I just want to have a quick word of prayer for the ladies' study that's starting up this week, for Lorraine and the ladies. So please join me in prayer. Oh, okay. Yeah, we'll do it after the prayer, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you that you have led Lorraine to do this study in Ephesians. We ask your blessing on her. We ask that you encourage her heart and the blessing of those who are partaking. May they grow in the grace and the knowledge of our great Lord Jesus Christ. So richly bless this study, Father. Keep the schemes of Satan away from trying to prevent this to happen. So, Father, may Thursday be a special day for the ladies and Lorraine in our congregation. I pray in Jesus' name. As we sing the last song, we're going to wait upon you if you feel led to donate to the Benevolence Fund to use to help people in need. So.
Thank you.
thank you all for coming. I hope you've had a good weekend, safe weekend. If you're going on the road today, be safe. I know Carl travels back north today. And let's never forget to give thanks to God for our country and one another. God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Send us out into the mission field to love people. And when we have the opportunity, help us to tell them about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll give you all the glory and the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless. Have a great day.